Praise God. It's another good morning that God has given us to listen to His Word. And I trust that you are well and the Lord is keeping and watching over your life. So today we carry on with our Bible study in 1 Thessalonians and we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll be looking at this aspect of living a godly life and also having a godly labor. You know, Paul has been writing to this church in Thessalonica, and his focus to them has been on how they should live. Yesterday we looked at how his plea for purity, he was encouraging them to live pure lives. And you see, one of the things that we saw that he called them to live a life of sanctification, a life of purity, in that this was a time where, you know, there was so much fornication, immorality, and it was necessary that the believers being taught how to live godly lives. And, you know, and not in passionate lust as the Gentiles who do not know God, and no one should, you know, take advantage of their own brothers and sisters. And because God is a judge, God is the one who revenges in these things, and God has not called us to uncleanness. But then today we're going to read from verse 9, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 from verse 9. And we're going to see this aspect of how he encourages them to work. Now, verse 9 says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are all in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Just to take a pause there, remember, Paul is writing to a church that he didn't spend so much time with them because of the persecution. He had to run away. And as he has heard about their faith, he's encouraged about how they are doing. So he now tells them that they should continue in brotherly love. You know, one of the foundations of the Christian faith is love. And the commandment, the greatest commandment that we have, is to love one another. And love is, you know, it's the exercise of the gift or the fruit of the Spirit that He works in our hearts. And this exercise of this gift enables us to love one another, because we ourselves have received love from God, and we can be able to share this love for one another. And this love does not mean that we entertain, you know, evil. The love that God wants us to have is one that takes care of one another, yes, but also when we see our brothers and sisters are going wrong, there's an exercise of love that calls for correction. There's an exercise of love that calls for teaching. You know, exhortation. You can think of how, you know, if you see your loved one going, you know, into a ditch, and you just say, "Oh, I love you. I don't want to warn you that you're going into the ditch." That is not love. Love will warn. And that is why at times you see there's this passion to reach out for souls, because we know that when we reach out, we are showing love to them. So when we love one another, when we exercise love towards one another, we share in terms of needs, we share in terms of carrying each other's burdens, we comfort one another, and this is the exercise of love. The early church exercised love, they comforted one another, they provided for the needs of one another, and even you can think of how the Gentile churches will send aid even to the church in Jerusalem from time to time that were facing persecution. But what he tells them is that, "I pray that you may continue to increase more and more." So there is a need for us to continue abounding in every good work, to continue increasing in the love towards the saints. And Paul encourages them, even to all the brethren that are in Macedonia, that they continue to do so. And he tells them that, "I know that you are taught by God." So there's a way that God can teach you to love. You know, maybe you're struggling to love, you know, in a marital situation, or maybe even yourself. There is a place where you might be struggling with love. You can ask God to teach you. And he says that, "I can see that you are even taught by God to love." So the Holy Spirit within us the Holy Spirit within the life of the believer will be able to teach them how to exercise love. Now, verse 11, it says, "And that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands, just as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." Now, that is to tell you that there is a need for you to exercise the work that God has placed you on the earth to do, a labor that God has placed you on the earth to do for His glory. You can see how He's encouraging the church. And this, remember, was a church where I was facing some confusion. What was the confusion in the Thessalonians churches? They were confused that they world that Jesus has already come back. There were people who were having this false doctrine that were telling them that, you know, the rapture has already taken place. The second coming of Jesus has already happened. And so there is no need to keep waiting for this Jesus. So now what that meant is that some people were living careless lives. And so there were two extremes. There were those who were living careless lives on the basis that, oh, we've already missed it. Jesus has already come. So what's the point? But then there are also those who are on the other extreme who are not working on the basis that they will say, what is the need of working if Jesus is coming back soon? I mean, all this I would have done is a waste. So they were just living idle lives and not working, just saying, okay, we're waiting for Jesus to come, and they're not exercising their hands, they're not exercising their faith. And this is what Paul was trying to correct. So he tries to encourage them and tells them that, "I urge you that you may aspire to live a quiet life." That means it is good. It's a godly thing to live a life without controversy. You know, there are many people who just love chaos. Everywhere it's just chaotic. It's just this day they're fighting after this person, they're fighting after this minister, they're fighting after this brother. But he's saying you can actually desire. It's a noble desire that you can live a quiet life. And he says to mind your own business. This is a warning against busybodies. You know, people who are into always meddling into what is the latest idea, what is the latest gossip in town, and what is happening on this other, what is happening with the neighbor, what is happening with the pastor, what is happening with the leaders. You know, there are people who are itching ears. Their ears are always itching to hear the latest news, the latest as they call it, you know. But he's telling them that you need to even mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Paul taught the churches that it is important to work. You know, work is not a curse. If you look at it, even from the beginning, when God made man, Adam, and he put him in the garden to work, to tend it, that means that work was given even before the curse. That means that God actually put man on the earth to work. He put him in God planted a garden and put man in it to work it, to tend it, to take care of it. And man now was taking care of the garden. And step by step, every day he would work on the garden. And God saw that it was not good for this man to be alone. And so he sent him a helper. And alongside Eve, they would work together in the garden. Now, it is only after the fall of man that the ground was cast. And God said that out of the ground, you know, thistles, it shall yield for you thistles and thorns. And out of your sweat, you shall labor. Now, there's that labor that is from the curse. The curse introduced sweat. Now, what I mean by sweat, I mean there's a toil. There are people who work and there is no joy in it. You can find someone is, you know, it's not even just an 8 to 5. You leave the house even by 5 a.m. and you're back in the house by 10 p.m., you know, and no time with the family, no time to communicate, no time to rest. At the end of it, when you just finish, you're just, the end of the day, you're exhausted, no time for break, you break down. It breaks down your health, By the time you're retiring, you are nothing. In fact, there's a research that was showing that there's some organizations where within 5 years of retirement, most of them die. And that's very sad because it shows that that labor was a labor of toiling. It was a labor of sweat. And it was, yes, it pays well, but at the end of the day, they get more from you. They squeeze your blood beyond even what is right. Now, you can be in a place, yes, where you are what I will call an expensive slave. You can think of the Israelites when they were in Egypt. They labored, they were toiling, they were slaves, but yet they were eating well. Yet they had, you know, melons, they had onions, they had cucumbers, that even when they went to the desert, they were like, oh, we remember Egypt where we sat by pots of meat. So you can see how the Egyptians made them busy, so busy that they didn't even have time for themselves. They didn't even have time. Yes, they were slaves, but all they could remember was meat, pots of meat, onions, cucumbers, melons. And this is the danger of ungodly labor. Think about it. Let's look at, think about this verse in Ecclesiastes, and maybe we can look at it, where God says that, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18 to 20. And earlier on that, you'll see the aspect of where the preacher, who is Solomon, he was trying to speak and saying of how sad it is that you find that someone labors, all he has labored all his life, and then he dies, and he has no son to give his inheritance. Or he has a son that comes and wastes away his labor. In fact, he says that with the increase of goods, the increase of those who consume them also come. That means the more you earn, the more mouths are available, the more mouths appear to come and eat of your labor, eat of your sweat. But then verse 18 says, it says that here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly all the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. That means that there is an enjoyment that God can give you in your labor, in your work, in the things that you find to do. You see, when God has gifted you, when God has placed you on the earth, when you find there is something that God placed you on the earth to do, you will find there is a unique gifting that God has given you. There is something that you do with ease. There is a place that God has positioned you per time and per season so that you can receive of your substance, such that you can even take care of your own needs, and you can also take care of the needs of others. Now, Ecclesiastes was speaking to us that, you see, if God gives you the ability to work, that you can eat of your labor, and he gives you the power to eat it, that means that there are people who work and they don't even have the power to eat it. They don't have even the power to enjoy it. God says the gift of godly labor is a gift from God. And maybe you're in a place where you're stuck and you're feeling, you know, out of place. You're feeling that you're just surviving. You're just going to work because of the sake of a salary. It is good to go back to God and ask him, God, what is it that you made me to do? Am I in the wrong place? Am I out of my alignment? Am I out of purpose? Am I out of time? Yes, you might be in a place at this point, but your season for that place has expired. And it's very important to discern the movements of the Spirit, because when you understand the movements of the Spirit, you'll be like the sons of Issachar, who understood the times and knew what Israel ought to do. So it's very necessary to know that there is a time, there is a place, there is a season in which you must be doing. In fact, if you're sensitive, you will move alongside. I think I heard of this phrase recently, the unforced rhythms of the Spirit. the unforced the rhythms of grace. That means there is a way that God leads you in a way that is peaceful, in a way that is patient, in a way that it is not forced. You'll not find that you are struggling into it. You know, someone will ask you, but how do you manage to do this consistently? How is it that you manage to have a word or to have a message for the people? How is it that you manage to do this, you know, to pick this verse and pick this? And you see, this is just an aspect of it. But you see, it is because there is a spirit that enables that godly labor. There is a spirit that gives you ease. When God gives you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, he enables you to have a spirit of excellence in the things that you do. Think about Daniel. Daniel, yes, he was a prophet. Daniel, yes, was a man of God. But, and even he was a eunuch, he was sold as a slave. But even as a slave in Babylon, the Bible records that a spirit of excellence was on Daniel. Him and his companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God gave them an excellent spirit that they became even 10 times better. He was giving them wisdom and he gave them understanding, you know, of literature, of science, of mathematics, all kinds of astrology. God gave them insight to be able to understand the scriptures. And they understood, they grew in it. And then the Bible says to Daniel was given the interpretation of dreams. That means that God just gave them the skill for the earth. The skill that is for science, the skill is for mathematics, the skill that is to be 10 times better at the natural level, but also beyond that, there was also supernatural endowment that God gave Daniel to interpret dreams. Now, this supernatural endowment is what gave him a cut above his contemporaries. You can think of a king gets to a point where he says that I had a dream, I need you to tell me what dream it was and to interpret it. And since no one can do it, the king orders that every man be killed, all his wise men to be killed. But Daniel asks for time. He says, he uses tact and wisdom. He says, why is this? Why are you so rash? Just let me go to the king. Let me ask for time. And Daniel calls his friends and tells them, let us pray. And the Bible says, and in the vision of the night, the dream was revealed to Daniel. Now that is a supernatural aspect of revelation that is coming into the dimension of his labor. There is a time when you need God to reveal to you things about where you're working. Maybe you're stuck. Maybe you're stuck with a difficult problem. There are things that only God can reveal. There are strategies that will come as insight. But if you follow along, if you listen along, then you're going to make a difference. I was reading about one of these inventors. There's one Christian inventor who's made almost all these machines that we use for road excavation and engineering and roadworks. And he says that every time he encountered a challenge as he was about to, you know, to break the ground, he would have a dream. He would pray over it. He would pray. And then God will show him a dream of how the kind of machine he is to construct. And God will just reveal that, and he is able to work on that dream and to make it. And through that, he's able to cut through the machine and cut through the ground. And so you can see all these caterpillars were just made by a man who had insight, who had deep revelation from God. So when we are doing godly labor, it is empowered by the Spirit of God. There is a grace that is released to ensure that now you can work with your hands. And Paul was telling them, look here, when I was with you, I worked with my own hands. In fact, he even warns that he that does not work should not eat. You can see how Paul emphasized. How was Paul working? Paul was a tent maker. Him, Aquilas, and Priscilla, they used to make tents. And tents, I mean, they will sell them. They'll make them from the cow skin, you know, and make them and sell them. And Paul, from time to time, went, you know, he had this unique kind of ministry where there were times he depended on the gifts of the churches, like the Macedonian churches, would from time and time again send him aid. Think about the Philippian churches, where he tells them that, you know, that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Thank you that you were always eager to send to me. But then there were churches that he went to that he worked because he showed them by example that I did not take anyone's bread. I did not take anyone's water. Like when he was in Ephesus, he tells them, you can remember how with my very own hands, I worked day and night toiling among you. So he will preach, yes, on a daily basis. Remember Ephesus, he had one of the greatest ministries. Yeah, he will preach for, I think, almost 3.5 years. He preached until the whole of Asia had the message, but he still worked with his hands. He still labored with his hands. Now, he had this in and out where, I mean, in our days, how you call it, a full-time minister. So there were times he was part-time. There were times he was full-time. Now, that is wisdom, knowing that per season, if you're in a place where the congregation needs is not able to meet your needs and you're able to work with your hands, but then where you're able, the congregation is able to meet your needs, then you can depend on that, because it is still scripture that servants of God should also eat from the gospel. So it is still scripture. But you see, Paul and his companions were saying, we denied ourselves that right. But he did it as an example. And he's trying to tell them, look here, I know some of you are thinking that Jesus is coming tomorrow. Yes, he's coming soon. And he might come as a thief in the night, and we'll be able to see that when God helps us tomorrow, maybe day after. That, yes, the coming of Christ will come as a thief in the night. No one will expect it, yes. But you stay faithful. You stay in that place of alignment by continuing to work. Think of how Jesus gives a parable of the talents. He says that the master, he gave his servants, he called his servants, and he gave them 1 5-pound, another 2 pounds, another 1 pound, and he told them, occupy till I come. That means do business. There are versions that says, do business with this money until I come, or trade with this. Engage with it in business. There is an occupy till I come thing that God expects us to do. And this is why you push yourself to study. You push yourself to learn new skills. Each and every day you must constantly be increasing yourself, because you know that you're preparing yourself for a work that God will have you do in the future. And unless you're ready, you know, what someone will say, oh, this person was lucky. No, there is no luck in the kingdom of God. It is when opportunity meets preparedness, or opportunity meets readiness. When the right opportunity, when the right opening came, and you had your master's, you had your PhD, you had your degree, then the fusion of those two bring in what people will call luck, will call breakthrough. But if you're sensitive to God, if you're sensitive to his leading, you will know that there is a time to plant. There's a time to harvest. There's a time that you should be sowing for your future. There's a time that you should be studying. There's a time that he gives you the energy, he gives you the peace to do it. You must discern your seasons. And that is what God does. He gives you the ability to enjoy your godly labor, the power to eat it. It's very sad that, you know, people live lives where they toil day and night and they don't enjoy their labor. I think it sounds, I'll have to check that. But it says that, you know, that blessed are those who, you know, who the house that God, you know, that it's in vain that you rise up early, you know, working for bread, you know, for the bread of sorrows. In vain you rise up early to labor and toil. But they say that God works, you know, those that are righteous, those that are blessed, are those who, even while they sleep, God works for them. That God gives sleep to his beloved. There is a sleep that God gives you. That means he makes it sweet, that even when you are at rest, that means you can be asleep and God is working. God is reminding people about you. God is opening doors. God is connecting you. And God is the one that knows everything that we need. Yes, there is a part that we do. Diligent hands will rule, the Bible says. Diligent hands will make rich. See a man diligent in his work, he shall not stand before mere men, he shall serve before kings. That means that if you fold your hands to rest, a little sleep, a little slumber, and poverty will come upon you like an armed robber, and scarcity like a bandit. You can imagine. So there is a place for godly labor where we diligently put our hands to work. We provide for our needs. We also provide for those of our own company, those of outside. And the Bible says, so that you may walk properly to those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. God does not want you to be in lack. Poverty is not a blessing. Poverty is not a nice thing. It brings lack of dignity. It destroys your dignity. But when you're comfortable, then you can even worship God better. You have the peace of mind to worship God. You have the peace of mind, you know, to wake up and to spend time with God. And you're not fasting because you don't have food, but you're actually fasting because you love the Lord. You're enjoying it. This is the joy of godly labor. And I pray that God will strengthen, God will give you insight, God will give you ideas that will move you from where you are and take you to a place of enjoyment, to a place where you have the power to eat, to a place where it's not just a toiling, where you're just slaving and laboring, where you're just in Egypt, but to a place where you enter the promised land, where there is a land flowing with milk and honey. And that means where God has provided. Remember, in Canaan, there was no more manna, but they were to work with their hands. There is godly labor that God will give you, and you can work from the place of rest. And I pray that this shall be your portion today. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your children that have listened, and for everyone that is in that place where they need a breakthrough. They need to enter that place of rest. Maybe they're looking for work, or maybe they're in that place where they need to find that godly labor that you placed in their hearts to do, that you prepared before eternity for them to do. I pray for your grace. I pray for your power. I pray for your revelation. I pray for that light bulb to open in this very moment, that they shall know what they need to do. And I pray for peace of mind, peace of heart, that let your peace prevail. Let your peace rest upon each and every man in their hearts, in their families, in their workplaces, and where their struggles and their difficulties. The Lord, you intervene and you calm the storm. I pray for courage. I pray for diligence. I pray that you give us even that discipline that we need to stand and to depend on you. I thank you and I bless you. Thank you that you bless the work of our hands, that you say that your children will not lack, and I pray that even those that are in need of that breakthrough, that Lord, you make a way, you open doors, and indeed they shall come back with a testimony saying, the Lord, you have provided. We honor your holy name, we exalt you, and we give you glory. May your name be exalted and be magnified. In Jesus' mighty name we pray and believe. Amen. Shalom and have a